We have just time, and then we must bring the message because I want to get it on our cassette and share it maybe a little later with our radio friends, but together, something mighty sweet about that world. There's something mighty sweet about Father, we've come now to bring the first message today. And Lord, I know I read over in the book a while ago where it said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and if we don't have the things of the Spirit of God, no one is speaking anyhow. And so we ask that you'd prepare us in mind and soul and humility, and to first admit that we know nothing as we ought to know it. And after we have done everything that we know to do, we're still to declare publicly that we're unprofitable servants. And so, Lord, we need mercy and help and wisdom today to bring the message and give to us an audience that will furnish the good ground where the seed shall go and then grow and bring forth a harvest. Bless the radio friends, and Father, if thou would see fit to spread this message even by a cassette tape, we'd be glad if it could help the people in this sick day in which they live. And we'll praise thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, girls. We better go ahead into the message now. And we'll have some more thing in the next hour. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. 2 Kings, chapter 4. Now, it goes without saying that we're living in the day of Medicare, hospitalization, miracle drugs, modern medicine, modern science, and tremendous disease and sickness, such as no generation has ever seen in the history of the world. There's never been as much sickness in America as there is right now. Now why? With all of our hospitals, drug stores, and with all of the modern remedies for sickness, what does the Bible have to say about it? Let me introduce my message, and this will put the fat in the fire early. A lady talked with me this week, and she said it's been 32 years since I had a meal of meat. And she's 84 years old and going strong. I'm going to get the doctors on my side today, finally. I'm going to get the natural men over on my side today. I'm going to let them tell you. I'm preaching this morning on a text found in 2 Kings chapter 4. This is the story of the preacher that nobody wanted. That is, in his first evangelistic crusade, where he went into the city that was filled with bitterness. And every preacher ought to preach up the same and make the sinners a little more bitter until they get right. I don't know how to sweeten up a Christian without putting bitterness in a lost man. Might as well face it, boys. Jesus didn't win any popularity contest for telling them what was right. And you're not either. Human nature is rebellious and deadly and depraved as it ever was. And I'm not courting the approval or the applause of the gallery this morning if the gallery's filled with the world. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'll stand before God with my right hand raised to heaven and say I plead guilty to saying what I said on that Sunday morning down there in Corpus Christi. And I believe he'll smile at me and say, that's right. And as long as he gives me his smile of approval, you can grin, frown, cuff, wave cane, but you'll meet this coming back at the judgment seat of Christ. The preacher went into the town, they said, "Oh, listen, we're having trouble. We're having trouble. Verse 39, one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and spread them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not." Now notice, they went out into the fields to gather herbs. Nobody ever goes herb gathering anymore. You never find a doctor recommending herbs anymore. They used to. When drugstores started out, they were filled with herbs and natural remedies. Not anymore. Go in the average drugstore. Now I noticed this. Miss Olof and I were talking yesterday. The health food stores are moving into the grocery stores. The grocery store is the last ones to take it up, and they're only doing it because of necessity. Most of their food is dead, refined, civilized, and delife, and it has to sit on the shelf months on end in order to make a profit. If it's spoiled, and any good food will spoil. If it won't spoil, don't eat it. When they take the life out of it, it won't spoil. But it'll take the life out of you when you eat it. And make no contribution to your health. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, "Oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot." And they could not eat thereof. That's an old-fashioned subject, isn't it? Death in the pot. That's where it is. You say, what pot? The cook pot. The one sitting on top of your stove. That's where death is. Now, don't you tune me out, because you'll die a long time before you're supposed to if you do. Anybody with a thimble full of sense knows that the more you cook anything, the deader it is. And God is not stupid. God is all wise, all powerful. And when he gets through cooking something, it's cooked. And when God started man off, he started them off eating the fruit of the ground. Herbs, grapes, whatever vegetables, berries, apples. Now then, I got a good laugh this week. A very prominent preacher on the radio said, "You know, when man started out, he did not eat meat." And that's right. He did not eat meat. Man was not a flesh eater when he started out. God killed no animal for man to eat. He did kill an animal for man to get some clothes, because man had sinned. And he went on to say that man did not eat meat until after a while, after the curse had come, he permitted man to eat animals. And he said probably because he had a more vigorous task, harder work to do. And so God said, "Okay, you better go get you some protein now." And the preacher said, and that sounds plausible to the world, but it doesn't make real sense. I mean real physical strength sense. It doesn't make sense. Now, I know some of you breathing a little uneasy this morning, but God knew what he was doing when he made man. And God hadn't changed his mind about anything. And I want to come up to something here. I think here it is. This is what I've been saying for years. The doctors, finally. New York Associated Press. And I'm sure this is just as much as I'm standing here. The number one cancer builder is meat and flesh. Got to be. This got to be. The more America's eating meat, the more cancer she's dying with. It's coming from flesh that's been diseased. Your antibiotics, calf livers, chicken livers,
Cow livers, stock livers, that's the thing that purifies what goes in.
And the doctors say you better eat liver. You'd better eat liver. Notice what they say right here.
A Cornell University scientist says the high-protein diet of Americans may be linked to the high incidence of cancer in the United States. If he wasn't afraid of tradition, he'd said no doubt it is. One of the waste products of protein digestion is ammonia. You ever heard of that?
Sure.
The soils, the animals. A substance that is harmful to man and animal, said Dr. Willard J. Vysik of the New York State College of Agriculture and Life Sciences at Cornell. His remarks were in a paper prepared for presentation today at the annual meeting of the American Chemical Society. You may not know it, but the chemical boys just about own America now. The chemical business is a multi-billion dollar business now. And when you run into the chemicals, and I promise you one thing, your body will never live on chemicals. And the power, and I tell you something else that I'm afraid of, and that's these high-powered detergents that you folks don't get off your dishes when you wash them. It'll eat you up on the inside. I'm scared to death, if I'm scared of it, of the detergents that are so powerful, they'll cut grit and eat up anything, and they'll eat up the lining of your stomach, too. Now, I'd say to this girl's home, you be sure if you use these high-powered detergents and all that bunch of stuff, and I wish we had the right kind, and I know we have part of the time, if not all of the time, you be sure that soap is washed off real good. That's one thing I appreciate about a dishwasher. It'll steam them and wash them and get all of the filth off, and I'm not talking about what's left. I never wash my dishes except rinse them. I haven't used soap in years. Because I don't eat anything that's hard to clean. I just eat my salads, and avocado come off your hand, just turn on the hydrant, and there she goes. But not beefsteak and grease. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about it? How much meat did Jesus eat? I know I'm over in dynamite territory, but why? But there's something wrong with our people today. He ate only one kind of meat that you know of, and that's fish. Only kind. Was Jesus ever sick? Did he send word to Mary and Martha? I would have been there, but I got sick. I had a cold. I caught a cold. No. He ate right. I'm as sure as I'm standing here. If Jesus had eaten wrong, he'd have lived in sin. Because he'd have violated his word. And he couldn't have been my Savior. That's how serious it is. Even though I do not believe in dietary salvation, we need to do some studying and thinking about this business of sickness. We've got too many girls trotting over to hospital to see Dr. Hargrove, who's a great friend of ours and as fine a Christian doctor as we could find, and I appreciate everything he's ever done for us, but I'm getting tired of y'all clotting up his time and sitting in his office every week that rolls around. Well, I had an infected kidney. Well, why didn't you wash the infection out and stay home? Behave yourself. Well, I know I'm being put on the spot, but I don't care. I'm just simply saying it's time for God's people to know how to get yourself healed. We cut off the doctors just like the world does. We live just like the heathen live a lot of times. You know what a leading professional man said in this city to me this week? You know, he said to me, he's been out here so many times. You know, he said to me, he said, Brother Olaf, your girls out there, the girls that are back home said they're so pretty. He said, they're not that long before they all get pretty. Said their eyes have a sparkle and their face looks nice and they're not covered up with a bunch of old makeup and a bunch of old red barn paint, you know, and old superficial synthetic, a bunch of stuff that's all got poisons and dyes in it, every bit of it. I don't understand why anybody put all that stuff over your eye. Did you know that's dye? That's poison getting right in your eye? You know that? Well, people haven't got good sense, doctor up like that. You get pretty on the inside, God will make you pretty on the outside. I tell you what I got to do. All I got to do is just trot everybody in here and take the picture when they come, and then take the picture 3 months later, and I'll guarantee you we'll win beauty contest with a second. I'm talking about real beauty. I'm talking about physical beauty, and I'm talking about spiritual beauty. And so, I believe there's some real depth in the problem. You know, I got an article here that somebody wrote. I wish I could find it. I want to share it with you. You know, we're paying, here it is right here. Your body really is everybody's business. That sounds strange, doesn't it? This is written to this popular lady that puts out the things in the paper. In response to former readers and all others who insist that what they do with their bodies is their own business. Now, that's this new freedom out today. If I want to destroy my body, it's my business. If I want to smoke cigarettes, it's my business. If I want to drink liquor, it's my business. If I want to take care of them, that's my business. I mean, now, wait a minute. Now then, yes, it's your business, provided no one else ever has to pay financially, emotionally, or otherwise for your rashness. So long as your parents are footing your bills, your body is their business. File it up, and they must pay to straighten it and you out. Even after you sever parental apron strings, if you foul up your body with alcohol or drugs or some other damnable foolishness, and someone else, the public, your spouse or your children, has to pay in money, hardship, or mental anguish, your body is not entirely your own business. I'm fed up with paying taxes to support wives and children of alcoholics and drug addicts, and I'm tired of paying for public-sponsored medical and psychiatric treatment for people who've chosen to wreck their lives. I'm fed up with paying high insurance rates because of drivers who are addicted to alcohol or drugs, and with supporting enormous police forces to combat crime due resulting from such addiction. The only person whose body is absolutely his or her own to treat foolishly is one who's self-supporting, has no relatives, no friends, no dependents, and is completely exiled from civilization. An old square in Cincinnati sign right there. What do you think about that?
Amen.
Now, you say, all right, Brother Roth, what about the Rebecca home? What about the City of Refuge at Culloden, Georgia? And what about the Anchor Home for Boys and the home in the valley at Zapata? What about down there in the coastal canal? What about all these boys sitting back there? This is the spiritual program we have. We've got the remedy. This will stop it. This will stop dope addiction. This will stop cigarettes. Don't care what the people say. When a man gets right with the Lord, filled with the Spirit of God, he doesn't need all that junk anymore. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We're living in a machine age, and the body is treated like a machine. You go to the doctor, what does he do? Put you on a machine. Put you on a machine. Back down many years ago, the doctor didn't have much. And people live, but they work out in the field, they ate out of the ground, they raised what they had, and they were healthier than the people are now, actually. And I believe there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot at the drugstore. You'll never get health in the drugstore. Never will. You'll never get well going to the drugstore. There's not any drugs that'll heal. There's no healing in medicines. The healing has got to come from natural means and remedies. Got to come, because that's what God uses. God will never resort to man-made manipulations for his healing. Now, we have a chiropractor in our church. I'm not against his ministry. He's a good Christian. Gets a lot of people. And uses natural methods and seeks to help people, and does. And is a real friend of ours, one of the greatest friends we have. And in a way, he's my son in the Lord. Had a part in winning he and his wife to Christ, and we love them dearly. But if he were to recommend a bunch of miracle drugs and a bunch of medicines, I would not endorse that. There's death in the pot in the drugstore. Our drugstores have prospered, and our American Medical Association has prospered. And a man came to me the other day, who was it, and said, Brother Roth, I went to the doctor, he gave me a prescription, my wife and I went to get it filled, and one prescription was $50 some odd dollars. He called it in. I told the drugstore man, I said, I do not have that kind of money, and I'm sorry. I cannot pay for it, and they walked out. Medicare has increased hospitalization costs. It's increased medicine costs, and yet it's not met the need today. Now then, there's death in the pot. The hospital, the average hospital, is filled with cigarette smoke, drugs, and it's become a modern butcher shop, and you know it. Now somebody's going to have to wise up and smarten up a little bit in good living by the Word of God. Man cannot live the Word of God by man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word, every word, every word. I believe that the Bible has every answer that we need today. We've gone overboard on cattle, flesh-eating animals, and the things that they're fed. We tend our good farmland into pasture land when we ought to be farming. We ought to be eating out of the soil instead of running it through the cow and then putting it on the table later. When all of the diseases that's coming upon the cattle today. Now then, I'm going to give you some conclusions that I want to make today. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26 and verse 14. I'd say that the number one healer, of course, is water. And the next healer would be fasting. Just fasting. Mother Nature knows how to go to work on the inside, which, of course, is God's main helper. 26 and verse 14. You'd say, Brother Wolf, I don't know when to fast, all right? Let me tell you what they did in the Bible. In times of great sin and trouble, and violence and crime, and when the sentence of death had been passed upon a city, they all fasted. Nineveh fasted, didn't they? Preacher went over there and preached about 40 days, and in less than 40 days, the city had been revived, people had been saved. They fasted in time of great condemnation from God. I want to preach tonight on the subject, do you believe God's given America up? Reckon God has given America up? Would there be any proof or any evidence that God might have given America up? Do you suppose that America would compare favorably with the Rome of many years ago? And we're going to think about that tonight. I'm going to show you what took place over in the Bible and what's taking place in America today. When Nehemiah found that his hometown, Jerusalem, had the walls torn down, burned, and flat on the ground, the people exposed to the judgments of the wicked heathen nations, they fasted. When Queen Esther was in the king's palace, and Mordecai and all the Jews had the sentence of death passed upon them, and they were already killed, what did they do? They fasted. They didn't make any appeal to the government, they fasted. You know when we ought to fast? In the first place, when we're sick, we ought to fast. When you lose your appetite, you sure ought not to eat. You ought to fast. When you're not hungry, you ought to fast. When you're in sorrow, you ought to fast. Deuteronomy 26, verse 14, I've not eaten thereof in my mourning. I quit eating when I got in sorrow. And yet that's the very time everybody brings hog joes and hams and cakes and pies and everything and choke everything down you when you're sorry. Isn't that right? Oh, sure, sweet neighbors, bless their hearts, they mean well. Everybody and his dog comes over out a whole bucket of something cooked and boiled and smeared and smashed and seasoned and everything else and said, honey, you must eat now. The service will be in a little while and I want you to build up your strength now. So they go under the table. They're full of tranquilizers and pills, and their eyes look like buttermilk, and they don't want nothing to eat, and everybody gathers around them and said, come on, honey, you know you're in sorrow, and I know you must eat. No, they ought not. They ought to stay in a room and pray and read the Bible and trust God to get them ready to give a witness at the funeral service. You say, why don't you practice? You give me an opportunity, and I will practice it, buddy. You'll never get me to lean on a bunch of hog meat or cow meat or anything else to build up my strength in my time of sorrow. I'll go to God in that. I'll tell you, some other time we ought to fast when the revival meeting's on.
That's the time everybody wants to feed the preacher 3 or 4 times a day. Come on over to our house now. Come over tonight after service. We've got chocolate pie and pizza pie and every other kind of pie. Come on over. We'll fellowship. Next morning, can't wake up good. Eyes glued together. Bunch of stupid outfits. No wonder we have no revivals anymore. The old prophets walked alone, lived alone, but they packed the power of God. And when they came out of the hiding place, the whole country heard about it. And they said, a prophet's been through here. Oh, that old man's been with God somewhere. They took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Most of us so busy trying to satisfy and stop the growlings of our selfish stomachs, we don't have time to pray anymore or read the Bible or fellowship with God. Sick we are. Oh, diseased we are. Little children, I read this past week where many little babies are being born with cancer now. Don't have to wait till they get 60 or 70 for their body to decay. It's decayed when they're born. That's when you girls ought to get some sense about eating. When you get married and you build a baby, I mean by the grace of God you give birth, it ought to be a well baby. It ought to be born well. I want to ask you another question. Why did so many children cry all the time? You suppose a little child enjoys crying? You think a little child would rather cry than laugh? I don't either. Then why does he cry all the time? Why are little babies always miserable? Why is it they're restless and can't sleep? And why they have so many infections? Why? I'll tell you why. It's mama and daddy. We haven't taught them how to eat and kept them well. It's normal for a little child to just play himself down and fall asleep in his playpen. We haven't taught them how to eat and kept them well. It's normal for a little child to just play himself down and fall asleep in his playpen. Wake up! Full of energy. Why is your little babies quit eating? Mother Nature puts them on a fast. Ms. Roloff keeps our little grandbaby, Debbie, a good deal. And she's a very sweet little girl. But Ms. Roloff sometimes comes and said, I can't get her to eat anything. I said, well, they're fast. She got more sense than grown people. Amen? Sure, God cut her appetite off. Not hungry, don't try to feed her, let her go without. Oh, my God, I scorched my hide the other day. Ooh, I tell you, when I mentioned the fact that little children ought to be taught to fast at an early age, you know why? It's because they get full of toxic poisons, and the way to get it out is to let them fast a little while, maybe a day. Give them a lot of good juice, you know, and man, somebody wrote me and said, I think you're horrible, you're cruel, you're brutal. Think about it, killing little children. Oh, no. Wish my mom had taught me to fast. I tell you what Dr. B.W.D. Hill did. That old doctor came in and sat in that cane bottom chair and looked at me about 5 minutes, and I was about ready to die. I thought, well, why don't you do something? He just sat there and looked at me. Asked me 2 questions. He said, Lester, how about your appetite? I said, I don't have any. I'm on a fast. I'm too sick to eat. I was fasting. Man, my mama would have bought me even a little bowl of biscuit pudding, which I really loved a great deal the way she made it. It'd have made me sick. I was on a fast. Mother Nature threw me on a fast. I was so sick I couldn't eat anything. The next thing you asked, you know what it was, don't you? Let me see your tongue. And I took out my tongue. He said, Brother, that my tongue was his instrument. I mean, by that, he looked at my tongue and told me what was wrong with my foot. That's right. He knew. He said, you know what he told me one day? He said, Lester, he said, what have you been eating? Yeah. Well, that happened to be the day, that morning, that I went out in the pecan grove and ate all them green pecans. Me. Talk about atomic energy. That
night, about 9 o'clock, I want you to know. And I was groaning and moaning, and my mother called Dr. B.W.B. Hill. And for many weeks after that, he'd see me on the street. He always loved us, and we loved him. A great old Christian physician. And he said, "Lester, have you had any green pecans lately?" I said, "No, sir, no more, huh?" "Brother, I ask you a question. What have you been eating?" That determines what kind of health you have. Here's the simple steps to health. Number one, the right kind of drinking water and liquids to keep the system clean on the inside. Number two, the right kind of nutrition. Number three, the right kind of exercise. I mean daily. D-A-I-L-Y, daily. Number four, the right kind of rest on a good hard bed or on the floor. And if you'll observe those four things. And now there are some things that will not bring health. The kind of bread we have is not the staff of life, it's the staff of death. I eat maybe one or two pieces of bread a month. I know a lot of people say, "Well, what do you eat?" Well, I eat food just like the Lord gives it. One big salad a day, and the rest of it is fruits, juices, and so forth. It's heading awful costly, no. Wherever I go in revival campaigns, the preacher, one preacher got up and said, "I believe this is the cheapest evangelist we've ever had." He said he spends less money on food. You see, the thing that saved me a lot, I don't spend anything on doctor bills, drug stores. That's what saved me. I don't have any wasted time while I lay to bed while I'm sick. And so, dear friends, I'm saying today, there's death in the pot. The average person is sick because he has afflicted himself with what he's been eating. There's death. Now then, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this always is the answer, isn't it? And this suits me just fine. And if you've gotten mad somewhere along the way, let's see if we can find out what he said. Verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now I'm going to give you some conclusions. You say, "Brother Roloff, what would you recommend for the girls' home and all of our homes?" Number one, raise what we eat. Whatever cattle we eat, and I'd say a minimum of meat, but whatever we eat in the way of meat, let's raise it. Let's get our cows out here in the pasture. Let's let our people on this farm who work with us, let's let them have access to the best meat there is that's naturally and organically grown, and keep the antibiotics out of our cows and chickens and out of our turkeys. And I want to say to my workers that are here today, I want this farm that eventually will be 300 acres of land. I want it to be your land, just like you owned it, for gardens. And we've got gardens growing. I know of three gardens, four gardens maybe, that are growing now. And we plan to have and raise everything that we possibly can. Now, the women out here are going to have to learn to can and freeze and put it up. And all of us are going to be having access to it. Dick Gerber's here today. And they have tremendous crops in the valley, all the fruit. And the boys down there in the coastal are catching hundreds and hundreds and thousands of pounds of fresh fish, and that they lay it so nicely early in the morning, and it's not decayed and it's not old and has no smell to it. And so we'll have access to fish, to chicken, and to turkeys, and to the finest cattle that can be grown on the grass that we're going to have in. We're going to have probably 100 acres of pasture here. We're going to have maybe 100 acres of feed, and we're going to have 50 or 75 acres of garden, and we're going to be growing a lot of things, and it ought to be the best. And we ought not to be sick people around here. And we want our workers to know that you're not a bunch of hired hands around here. You're members of our family, and this is as much yours as it is mine. The house I live in doesn't belong to us. The ground I'm on doesn't belong to me. I have no holdings here, not a bit, personally. They belong to the enterprises, and I'm simply here for a little while to be the leader. Now then, The second thing I'd like to recommend is that not only shall we raise all we can, now we've got 700 bushels of apples coming in. Beautiful apples. Now that means applesauce, and that means all sorts of canned apples, and that means the girls will eat at least 2 apples every day. You just must eat them while they're raw. Eat them while they're like they ought to be eaten, see? And we want them passed out, and we want our workers to have apples. Hubert and his little band, instead of having a watermelon break, have an apple break out there, see? And every one of you can have all the apples that you want to eat, and that's where it ought to be. Somebody said apple, they keep the doctor away. Well, if somebody else is fool enough to say an onion, they keep everybody away, but that's not so. Brother, I tell you, let me say this right now. Onion and garlic, and Miss Orloff made a comment yesterday that I'll pass on to you a little later. Onion and garlic was what the runners used to eat mostly. You know why? It builds your blood, and the life's in the blood. Don't be afraid of onion and garlic. I want to have something to say about that the next time I bring a message. Uncooked foods, more of it than ever before. Number 3, just steam food. Don't boil it, Sandy. And Sandy's a dandy. I'll tell you that old dandy Sandy. Now, I'll tell you, she's a godsend. One of the most precious girls. Little old girl I've known all of her life, and now she's in here working among the girls. And a blessing she is to them. So, steam the food. I'm fixing, and I've already fixed a meal for 10 people today, lunch. Nothing was boiled. It'll be the most delicious, even though it'll be the worst meal I'll have during the week because it's sort of cooked. But nothing boiled. Nothing boiled. Homegrown meat and various things, but just don't cook your food to death. Women, don't kill your husbands and your children. And so stay away from your meats, your sweets, and your starches. I'd say your starches and your meats and your pastries. They named it right, didn't they? They said, what have we done? Let's go get some pastries. You know what paste is, don't you? You know what I made paste with when I was a little boy? Flour and water. Well, we made a whole bunch of paste. We paste anything together, make them little old chains, you remember? Throw all over the thing. Never forget the time I had that wedding and they had all them chains over the little country church, you know. Had them chained. They use water and flour. That's right. That makes paste. Now then, that's what you make pie crusts out of. Cakes out of. Oh, but you'd say, I love it. I know it. Did you know you're born loving what you ought not to eat? Can you imagine a little child drinking a Coca-Cola? How in the world did a little child learn to drink anything and knock the top of his head off? Eat his stomach out. Can you imagine anybody giving a baby? Well, you say, I know a doctor that he ought to defrock him. They ought to take his credentials away from him if he gives a little child Coca-Cola. A lot of people wonder why we don't have carbonated drinks around you. Let me ask you a question. What contribution have they ever made to health? What happened to the young people's teeth? What happened to the ulcerated conditions of the average young person? Listen, dear friends, starches, pastries, it's death in the pot. Man has taken food that God gives us and has taken the life out of it. He's called it refining it. And then when man gets through cooking it, you take the average oatmeal, 3-minute oats, just a pile of starch. Just a pile of starch. Ah, listen, God's people need to learn where the death is. And most of us want to live. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. I give you a proof. We've traveled a many a mile. Islands, day and night. I've never brought the girls back sick. And they've never gotten sick along the trail. They've never missed a service. I've never crippled in with a trio instead of a quartet. I've never had a duet and said, well, excuse us, 2 of them sick. You know, we've been on the go so long. And we've just been everywhere, you know, and we're all tired out and we won't be able to sing today. Praise God, what I'm saying works and you ought to practice it. Let's bow our heads as we pray.
Our Father,
We thank thee now for the privilege of sharing the truth. And I know that the old carnal mind, it's all rebellious. And it loves tradition, custom. It wants to be like the Joneses and the Smiths and everybody else. And we just dare not be different. We want to be like everybody else. And so, Lord, help us today to study the Word and see that there are some things unclean and there are other things that are clean. Help us to eat that which is clean. And Lord, I think of Isaiah when he said, "Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Give us strength and health, and bless this message today, and all who heard it, and all the guests and radio friends. In Jesus' name, amen."